Why don't you grab your Bibles tonight, and we continue on in our study in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and we are looking at living in the days of deception, beginning in verse 1. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. But the world hears them, and the world hears them. We are of the of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Last time together, and we're going to go a little bit of a background before we get in tonight. Really, I think a very challenging time that we have before us. But in our last meeting together, if you were here with us, and it's very important that you, if you weren't here, you jot these things down. We're looking at really an 8-part study in what we're calling really living in the days of deception. And we're spelling days, D-A-Z-E, living at a time like this. We saw last time regarding lying spirits and doctrines of demons. And we put there what people often say, "But I saw it with my own eyes," meaning that it must be true if you saw it. And the Bible warns us that in the last days, many deceiving things will take place. And we saw that the scripture told us in verse 1, as we read a moment ago, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so we saw last time that the Christian is secure in Christ. How so? Because we have a divine birthright. Remember, it's the word beloved there. And we stressed that last time together. We wanted to start this series off on a uplifting note. And John does say, "Beloved." And that's very powerful. We have a divine birthright if we've been born again by the Spirit of God. We saw also, because we have a divine birthright, that we also enjoy a divine relationship with the Lord. And we saw regarding our security that because we have a divine confidence, we can go forward with boldness because we are loved by God. And when you know that you're loved by God, you have that resiliency to go out and do what God calls you to do. And he's called all of us to defend and promote the faith. The second thing we saw is the Christian having a discerning spirit. We're to be careful about what we hear. Listen, having a discerning spirit, we're to be cautious about what we hear as followers of Christ. We're to be diligent students of the Word of God, and we are to be perceptive believers. We're not to be lazy in these last days. We're to be on guard and be very careful about what it is that we really, really hold to. We saw, as in the third point, the Christian is to be watchful of mind, that we are to be alert to what we hear. We're hearing a lot of things these days. What does it all mean? We hear a lot of things under the trapping of Christianity. Is it all true, what we hear? We must be vigilant as to what we see. If we're careful about what we hear and we're vigilant about what we see and alert to the things that are around us, we will not be led astray. The scriptures tell us that many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so tonight we're going to be looking at the deception of the charismatic. The deception of the charismatic. And we've got the little phrase there, wasn't he a great speaker? We often hear things like, "Oh, I'm going to go to this tent meeting or this crusade or this thing. And oh, wasn't that person a great orator or a great speaker?" And you hear the accolades of man, but is God being exalted? And we live in a time of deception. Verse 2 tells us, and that's what we're going to be focusing on tonight. Verse 2 tells us, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." Now you might say, "Well, Jack, I've heard many that hold to a cultic view confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." But yes, they do say it. But what is the meaning? Listen carefully to this. This is a critical time for the church in which we live in right now. People are saying all the buzzwords. The cults are using the words right out of your Bible. They're using terms like born again and spirit-filled and doctrine and all of these various things, but they've got a different definition to them. There is a redefining not only in the religious circle, but even in the secular world. We've seen with the antics of Bill Clinton how words have been redefined. And this is a fact. I mean, people, you know, he'll say one thing and then there's a definition. And if you pinpoint him, you know, he gets on a Meet the Press program or something, and they'll ask him what he means, and he'll give a definition, and it's not really the true meaning of the word. And yet, because we are a people that is slipping from a strong educational base, we have no rudder in our academic pursuits and our pursuing of knowledge and stuff. We become lazy as a nation, and somebody says, well, the word means this. We saw this last time in our series on evolution. When Stephen Gould, the great physicist, talked about how the definition of science was thus and so. And he totally redefined the 1828 definition given by Noah Webster in the dictionary on English language. He completely redefined it. And he made the definition of science compatible with the fallacy or religion of evolution, which are diametrically opposed. We live in a time of redefining of words, and it is certainly something that we see in the Christian world around us. Same thing happening. We are fixated as a people on what we feel and what we see. In fact, the world is fixated on feelings. The world has got a little saying that you and I know, and it goes like this. If it feels good, what? Do it. Well, the church, I argue tonight, says if it feels good, believe it. And there's this movement in the church that's very dangerous. That if it makes you feel good, let's just believe in it. And if somebody brings up doctrine, they're going to be labeled as some kind of a strange, judgmental, critical person. And yet the Bible tells us that we are to be, that is the church, the pillar of the truth of God. That we're to be giving forth God's truth. Which brings us to our very quick, I say in a way, study tonight, and that we've got one point this evening. And you're going to need to jot this down, and you're going to need to pay attention, because you will scarcely be able to believe what you hear as we get into part two of living in the days of deception, and that is the deception of the charismatic. He says in verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And so the first thing that we see tonight is that we are called to judge doctrinally. Can you write that down? Yes, I'm saying it clearly. We are called to judge doctrinally. I thought we judge not lest we be judged. The word in your Bible in the Greek is condemn not, so that you're not condemned. But the Bible commands us that we are to judge the works and the fruits and the words of others. The Bible says, in fact, even in a meeting, when someone speaks forth a word, what did Paul the Apostle say? The rest of you who hear him, judge what is being said. It doesn't mean to condemn. It means to put what is being said to the acid test, as we learned last week, of the Bible. We're called to be a biblical or biblically based theology people. We're called to a biblical theology. Does what you believe line up with the Bible? If it doesn't, friend, change what you believe. Don't try to change the Bible. But people will go about to change the Scripture. And the Bible says, do not tamper with God's Word, lest you be found out to be a liar, and He reprove you. And brother, He's able. In this day, I tell you, regarding a biblical-based theology, we're going to be hearing things tonight and going through things tonight that's going to challenge maybe some of your feelings and some of your persuasions. And to be quite honest with you, in my heart, in my mind, I see an axe being laid to the root of the tree. And maybe tonight in your life, you're going to be challenged to go to the Bible. Maybe you're going to be upset or made a little bit uneasy about some of the things that you hear. But it's very important. We're called to a biblical theology. Can you guys hear the thunder outside? What a great night for that. I love it. In 2 Timothy, jot it down. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, for the time will come, I argue that the time is now, when they will not endure sound doctrine, But according to their own desires, because of their itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. The word know here is to be on guard so that you don't fall into the trap of these fables of religious charlatans. The word know in Greek is gnosko. It means to understand the times and the seasons. It means to experience by divine revelation, by divine import. It's given by God. I don't care if you are in this sanctuary tonight and you accepted the Lord last Sunday and you're only a few days old in the Lord. The Holy Spirit has already built inside you an alarm system that when you hear something goofy, you feel really weird about it. Maybe you heard something on a radio program or somebody told you something and the alarms go up. And you can't explain, why do I feel this way about what I just heard? That's the Holy Spirit warning you. We have been given a knowledge by the Holy Spirit. In the book of Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, the scripture says, now out of his mouth, that's Jesus' mouth, goes a sharp sword that with it he should judge or strike the nations. How so? With the word of God. The word of God is true. It's the absolute. So we're called to judge doctrinally. We're called to a biblical theology. Also, we're called to a biblical confession. Notice what he says. Verse 2, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come to the flesh is of God. And the word confess here is a word that you'll understand. You've heard these two words before. In the Greek, it's homo, which means the same, and logos, or logeo, the word. The same word. To confess is to say the same word about Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit says and the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Now, this sets the stage for who is it that's making the confession. If somebody says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, are they necessarily of God just by what they say, or is it by what they believe? You see, a lot of cults say, oh, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And you say, oh, brother, we are brothers after all. No, the definition to what they say is all important. They can spout off all day or all night at your door that they believe that Jesus Christ, and they confess that he's come in the flesh. But who is Jesus? Paul the Apostle warned us and said that there's another Jesus that's preached. Which Jesus are you talking about? John assumes, and remember, he's speaking to the brethren, us, that you know who the real Jesus is. So when we know that, we make confession that he is God come in the flesh. That it was the baby born in Bethlehem. That he is the one that Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 and Isaiah 9 6 prophesied about. He is the one that Micah chapter 5 verse 2 said would be born there. The eternal one would become a baby born in Bethlehem. He's the Savior. The Bible says there's no other God, and neither shall there be any God after him. He's the one. And so the word confess, homo legeo, the word, homo the same, legeo the word, it means to assent or make an assent up, an agreement, to agree with a statement or word or covenant. It means to go to and to acknowledge a truth by agreement with it, that you comply to it. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said to the church, to the believers, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. That means judge them according to doctrine. Don't be shy about that. Judge them according to doctrine. Verse 21, Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And have we not done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then the third thing that we see tonight is this, that we're called to a biblical lifestyle. The logos, the word, the pathos, and the ethos of the Christian life. Our passion, our lifestyle, the word that we live by should govern our lifestyle. I think we know in this world that we live in what lifestyle means. It's how you live. Jesus warns us, Paul warns us, Peter warns us to watch out for false prophets. And one of the ways is their lifestyle. Watch their lifestyle. Watch what they say. Watch how they act. And listen to their messages. And judge everything about them according to the Bible, not your denominational persuasion, but by the Bible. It's important that we understand that. A biblical lifestyle. In Philippians 3, verse 17 through 19, Philippians 3, 17, Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame." Are you listening? "Who set their minds on earthly things." Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:3, 1 Timothy 6:3, he says, "If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing." Paul is so subtle, you know. "He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt minds, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain." The Bible warns us that you and I are living in a time that from our very own ranks there'll be people growing up around us to lead away many astray. Let's pray before we get into the graphic portion of this study tonight. Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would cause our hearts to be careful. And Father, that we would be a church that is safe and wrapped tightly in biblical doctrine. And Lord, that we would be a people that understand what the will of the Lord is, as we, no doubt, are living in the days of deception. Father, may we rise above it, and may we be strong in these days of perilous times. Father, we ask you to just prepare us this evening, and Lord, I pray for every believer in this place that the things that they're about to hear would be instructive to them, and Lord, no doubt that the things that we do hear will grieve our hearts. But Father, may your truth prevail. And as your scripture says, expose them that are false. And so, Father, we come before you and we rest in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before I get into this tonight, I'm going to ask you to listen to this passage of scripture, which is very important. And it is 2 Timothy 3. And Paul says there, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, and proud." Now, I'm not talking about the people you work with. We're talking about the religious context tonight. I'm talking about people in churches, maybe wearing robes or suits on Sunday mornings, or people wearing yellow jackets. Don't assume anything that just because they may have a microphone or a pulpit that they're of God. Paul says, be careful. He says there'll be blasphemers, disobedient types of people to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. They're traitors, headstrong, that's stubborn, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. From such people, Paul says, to turn away. I want to give you a baptism into what's being said in the name of Christianity by some of the most powerful people in Christianity. I say that by way of broadcast and television, which, by the way, the world turns on and they watch and they begin to say, I don't want anything to do with what you believe in if what I saw on a Christian program is what you believe. And what is it that you hear on those Christian programs? Well, how about boastful and proud? Listen to the words of Paul Crouch and Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, as they talk about people who would dare hold them accountable to doctrine.
Heretic hunters, these guys who spend their lives straightening us all out doctrinally, they're going to go straight to hell. They're going to absolutely...
Several people that I know have criticized. Some of them are dead right today in an early grave because of it, and there's more than one of them got cancer.
Let me say something else too, and I really don't care if you like this or not. You have attacked me, your children will pay for it.
I think they're damned and on their way to hell, and I don't think there's any redemption for them. I say to hell with you! Get out of God's way! Quit blocking God's bridges, for God's going to shoot you if I don't.
And I love Copeland. He's my friend. And anybody who is attacking him is attacking the very presence of God.
I refuse to argue any longer with any of you out there. Don't even call me if you want to argue doctrine, if you want to straighten somebody out over here, if you want to criticize Ken Copeland for his preaching on faith or Dad Hagen, get out of my life. I don't want to even talk to you or hear you. I don't want to see your ugly face.
There's a group here in California that thinks they're the judgment seat of Christ. Dear God in heaven, I wish I can just... Ooh. They call out the ministry in my foot. You know, I've looked for one verse in the Bible. I just can't seem to find it. One verse that said, if you don't like him, kill him. I really wish I could find it. You stink, frankly. That's the way I think about it. I'm sorry, I'm not exactly the normal kind of guy, you know. I'm from Israel. Sometimes I wish God would give me a Holy Ghost machine gun, I'll blow your head off.
Benny Hinn said that if you speak against Kenneth Copeland and question what he's teaching, you're touching the very nature, the essence of God. You're touching God. Well, as you hear more, you'll find out how literal Benny Hinn meant that. These are the players in the Christian realm. Listen to the change of topic coming up. 2 Peter 3:15 says, "For they have twisted the truth around to a meaning of something quite different from what was meant, just as they do the other parts of the Scripture. And the result is a disaster for them." That's 2 Peter 3:15. Listen to Kenneth Copeland and Paul Crouch as they talk about twisting truth into faith and humanizing God down to a man. Listen carefully to this.
Heaven has a north and a south and an east and a west. Consequently, it must be a planet. The Bible said he measured the heavens with a 9-inch span. Now, the span is the difference, distance between the end of the thumb and the end of the little finger. And that Bible said, in fact, the Amplified Translation translates the Hebrew text that way, that he measured out the heavens with a 9-inch span. Well, I got a ruler and measured mine, and my span's 8 3/4 inches long. So now God's span is a quarter inch longer than mine. So you see, that faith didn't come billowing out of some giant monster somewhere. It came out of the heart of a being that is very uncanny the way he's very much like you and me. A being that stands somewhere around 6'2", 6'3", that weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple of 100 pounds, a little better, has a span of 9 inches across, stood up and said, "Light be!" And this universe situated itself and went into motion. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Force of faith is, in the spiritual realm, a great deal like certain forces in the natural realm. It's a spiritual force, like gravity is a natural force. Electricity is a natural force of power. It's a powerful thing.
A measurable natural force.
It's a measurable force. It's conductible, perceptible to the touch. Faith is a spiritual force. It's perceptible. It's it is a tangible force. It's an invisible force. So is gravity, but it's there.
So is electricity.
So
does God use faith?
Surely.
Listen carefully.
Now see, here's a sore spot. There are those who say.
Not with,
not with you.
No, no, no. In fact, I'm not sore at God at all, and I don't think he's sore at me. I don't know. I haven't done anything to him.
No, but the critics say God is God. He doesn't have to have faith. He doesn't exercise faith. He doesn't use faith. He's God. He's the object of faith.
Oh, wait a minute. What does that mean, object? I don't know what that means.
He doesn't know what that means. Are there any ex-Mormons in here by any chance? Anybody? You used to be a Mormon over here? A couple of you? A moment ago, you got a little shot up the back like I did about Ken Copeland's description of God. You're going to hear later on him talk about God as being Adam. If you know your Mormonism, that's what Mormons believe, that the Adam-God doctrine, that Adam is God. And you're going to hear Ken Copeland and a few others say the same thing. That is why there are many in the Christian church that can see clearly, that believe that Kenneth Copeland is literally one of the most powerful undercover Mormon spokesmen in the world today. His doctrine is New Age and Mormon in its roots. And he's not a Christian at all, but in fact a false prophet. I will prove that to you as we continue on listening to this. And no doubt you're already disgusted by what you've heard. But there's more as we come up to the next clip. Remember that Mormonism teaches that there are multitudes of planets, and not only do those planets need redemption, but there are gods on those planets. Listen to this next one here.
This is all a copy. It's a copy of home. It's a copy of the mother planet. Where God lives, he made a little one just like his and put us on it.
Is that something? These are lies. You will not find this in your Bible. Absolute lies. They change topics here regarding God and who is God, who gets to be God. I find it kind of pathetic that everybody gets to be God but Jesus. These men, watch them as we go through this. These men will take God down to the level of a man and take man and push him up to the level of God. And everybody gets to be God in their theology except Jesus. And you'll hear it out of their own mouths in a moment. This is Maurice Cirillo. I don't know if I'm saying his name right, but I understand he's going to be appearing this month at a church nearby. He's definitely a false prophet. John Avanzini, Paul Crouch, Kenneth Copeland on this next clip. Listen carefully as they talk about Adam God doctrine and us being little gods.
Come on up here. Come on, John Avanzini. 1 second. I want you to tell me what you hear the Spirit of God saying this morning. Tell me.
What the Spirit of
what
God is saying.
What you hear the Spirit of God saying this morning.
That it's being declared in the earth today what the eternal purpose of God has been through the ages, and it's coming clearly now to God's people that he is duplicating himself in the earth.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Doesn't even draw a distinction between himself and...
Never, never. You never can do that in a covenant relationship.
Do you know what else that has settled then tonight? This hue and cry and controversy that has been spawned by the devil to try and bring dissension within the body of Christ, that we're gods. I am a little God.
Yes. Yes.
I have his name. I'm one with him. I'm in covenant relationship. Yes. I am a little God. Critics,
you are anything that he is.
Yes.
Reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. I mean a reproduction of himself.
And in the Garden of Eden, he did that. He was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God even. And Adam is as much like God as you could get. Just the same as Jesus, when he came into the earth, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He wasn't a lot like God. He's God manifested in the flesh. And I want you to know something. Adam in the Garden of Eden was God manifested in the flesh.
That is awesome. Listen, did you hear that? Pay attention next time you see Kenneth Copeland on TV, Paul and Jan Crouch on TBN. This is exactly what Paul and Peter and Jesus was warning us about. Because it's on, by the way, are you aware of this, that Paul Crouch now exceeds the ownership of television stations more than, greater than, Ted Turner. He owns more stations than Ted Turner. Paul Crouch owns more television stations than any other man on the face of the earth. And what is he pumping through them? This program. So people who don't read their Bibles get the understanding that this must be Christianity. That Adam is God. That is pure Mormonism. That is Mormon doctrine. That's also New Age belief. Listen, that's also being taught in churches. I hope you're hearing this and at least troubled enough to go search out these things and see if they're true. But certainly my prayer is that it pricks you to read your Bible. Oh, we need to go, boy. This next clip is Fred Price, Benny Hinn, and Jan Crouch on the authority of God, which he, by the way, lost. Listen to the polytheism, that is the multiple gods belief, and men becoming gods themselves. This is Fred Price, Benny Hinn, and Jan Crouch.
God, the Father, cannot do anything in this earth realm without permission. Now, again, I realize that that statement is very, as I say, from an evangelical point of view, which is, when I say that, that just simply means taking in account the main major denominations that we're familiar with down through the years, that's the evangelical church world, that this statement that I'm making that God can't do is like me going out and committing adultery to them. It's sin, sinful to say that.
Adam was a super being when God created him. I don't know whether people even know this, but he was the first superman that really ever lived. First of all, the scriptures declare clearly that he had dominion over the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, which means he used to fly.
Whoa.
Well, of course, how can you have dominion over the birds and not be able to do what they do?
Whoa.
Actually,
wait a minute.
I'll prove it to you.
Wait a minute.
He's gonna prove it to
us. Danny.
I've never heard that.
The word dominion in the Hebrew clearly declares that if you have dominion over a subject, that you do everything that subject does. In other words, that subject, if it does something you cannot do, you don't have dominion over it. I'll prove it further. Adam not only flew, he flew to space. He used to be, he was with one thought, he'd be on the moon.
He's going to prove it to us. He gives us the definition in the Hebrew, which if you take time tonight, go home, look it up, doesn't mean that at all. But who's going to take the time to go look? He's playing off the laziness and the apathy of the so-called believer. And when Jan Crouch goes, whoa, I've never heard this before. Does she dare question him? No, she assents to what he says. Why? It's Benny Hinn. If it's coming from Benny Hinn, it must be right. No Bible open. No one's checking. Let's continue on. Kenneth Copeland's going to tell you in a moment that God is both a male and female at the same time. I'll just tell you that the scripture makes it very clear that God speaks of himself in the male gender. Not that that's sexist or important, but listen to what Copeland says about God and his nature.
You know that God created Adam. We won't go back over all that again. He created him in authority. He said, God said, and it was. God said, let there be light, and it was. And then he came up to create man and said, God said, let us create man in our image. Let him have dominion. Those were the words that he used to bring Adam alive. And then he created Eve out of Adam. Now, actually, God didn't name her Eve. Adam named her Eve later. That wasn't her name. Her name was Adam. Adam, when God said Adam, they both came. Their authority was one and the same together. They did everything together. They had always been together. Even when she was still part of him, he was as much female as he was male, like God is.
and God separated the female part of him and then put them back together. And she was Adam. They were Adam. He was the man, she was the woman, she was the man with the womb.
Either he needs to drink more of what he's drinking or stop drinking what he is drinking. But did you hear him say that Adam was both male and female at the same time, just like God is? Did you hear that little insert? Just like God is. These are the prophets of God in the earth today. This is what's being put out there. This is going to be hard for you to handle, but this is Ken Copeland again. He's pretty much the star. He's on the cutting edge of being a false prophet. Listen to what he says here.
I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is.
Okay.
You know, everybody asks you, say, who's the biggest failure? They say, Judas. Somebody else will say, no, I believe it's Adam. Well, how about the devil? He's the most consistent failure.
Okay.
But he's not the biggest in terms of material failure and so forth. The biggest one in the whole Bible is God. What? Don't you turn that set off. You listen to what... I told you now, you sit still a minute. You know me well enough, no, I wouldn't tell something that I can't prove with the Bible.
Oh, isn't that neat? Oh, now, don't turn off that TV. Just sit still now. Sounds like some kind of a rapist. You know? Sick. Well, he's on a roll, so here he comes.
He lost his top-ranking, most anointed angel, the first man he ever created, first woman he ever created, the whole earth, and all the fullness therein, a third of the angels at least. That's a big loss, man. I mean, you figure all that, that's a lot of real estate, brother, gone down the drain. The reason you don't think of God as a failure is he never said he's a failure.
No.
And you're not a failure till you say you're one.
Isn't that something? The only reason why God's not a failure is because he didn't confess that he was one. Fred Price is next.
Adam, as I said, gave it away to the serpent, to the devil. As a result of it, he got his behind kicked out of the garden. He was out of Eden, out of the garden, and began to wander around. And he has troubles from day one. Now, God was out of the business. God was out of the earth realm. God had no more stock in this earth realm. No more, none at all, nothing he could do. Nothing he could do. Not a thing in the world he could do. The only way God could get back into this earth realm, he had to have an invitation. He had to have an invitation. And so God looked around, saw different men, saw Noah, saw a different one. He gave them a few instructions. They did what he said, so and so and so and so. But finally, he got to a point where he had his plan ready for operation. And he saw a man named Abraham.
God didn't have any authority anymore. He was kicked out. Do you hear how they're bringing God down? And you'll hear how they lift men up. Hang on. The next one is regarding money. And you might want to jot down this verse. It's 1 Timothy 6:3-5. We read it earlier about how in the last days people are going to use godliness as a pursuit for money. People are going to figure it out that you can make money off of, quote, religion. And 1 Timothy 6:3-5 tell us that, warns us about it. And by the way, these guys that are coming up are paid pretty well at what they do. Ken Copeland, you're going to hear Ken Hagin and Fred Price regarding Jesus' own personal wealth.
Jesus had a nice house, a big house.
Jesus was handling big money.
John 19 tells us that Jesus wore designer clothes. Well, what else are you going to call it? Now, designer clothes, that's blasphemy. No, that's what we call them today. I mean, you didn't get the stuff he wore off the rack. It wasn't a one-size-fits-all deal. No, this was custom stuff.
The Bible said that he had a treasurer, a treasury, they called it the bag, that they had one man who was the treasurer named Judas Iscariot, and the rascal was stealing out of the bag for 3.5 years, and nobody knew that he was stealing. You know why? Because there was so much in it, he couldn't tell, nobody could tell that anything was missing. If he had 3 oranges in the bottom of the bag and he stole 2 of them, don't tell me, you wouldn't know that something was missing.
You don't think these apostles didn't walk around with money. I mean, they had money. I'm just thank God that I saw this and gave up the denominational line and got on God's line before I starved me and all my family to death. Paul had the kind of money that people, that government officials would block up justice.
to try to get a bribe out of old Paul.
Amazing. See, but they're justifying where they're going. Listen to this next one. This is Ken Copeland and Paul Crouch. And I want to remind you that in John chapter 8, verses 56 to 59, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And with that, the scribes and Pharisees picked up stones to kill Jesus. Later on in the scripture, Jesus is going to ask them, "Why is it that you want to kill me? For some works that I've done?" And the response is, "No, not for any works that you've done, but we want to kill you because you, being a man, declare yourself to be God." This is in John's gospel. Now listen to what these guys have to say. Copeland and Crouch.
"We're still questioning what was said about that prophecy. That prophecy never mentioned the Son of God. Never said anything about the Son of God.
What did it say?
It said, I did not claim to be God. That's all it said.
In other words, in so many words, you're right. Nowhere in the New Testament did he literally get up
preach and claim
and
that he was
say,
God.
I am God, did he?
So now, I stand corrected.
That is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Let's keep going because we're running on late on time.
God came from heaven, became a man, made man into little gods, went back to heaven as a man. He faces the Father as a man. I face devils as the Son of God. You see what I'm talking about? You say, Benny Hinn, am I a little God? You're a son of God, aren't you? You're a child of God, aren't you? You're a daughter of God, aren't you? What else are you? Quit your nonsense. What else are you? If you say I am, you're saying I'm a part of him, right? Is he God? Are you his offspring? Are you his children? You can't be human.
You can't be human. Did you hear the lady say, I am? That's lightning material. When you invoke the name of God like that. Topic change here. This next one. Jesus in John 19 verse 30. When he was hanging on the cross said, it is finished. Now what do you think it is finished means? Well, the guys on the TV show, all these guys have a different meaning. And I want you to listen carefully. You're going to hear the physical death of Jesus belittled to have purchased nothing for you at all. That Jesus had to suffer a spiritual death. The physical death was not important. That is pure heresy. And Ken Copeland is grateful that he didn't live 2,000 years ago where they would have stoned him to death for this statement.
I have news for you. When you were born again, the Word was made flesh in you. And you became flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. Don't tell me you have Jesus. You are everything he was and everything he is and ever shall be. And the new man doesn't look back. It has no past. It doesn't look ahead. It got no future. It says, I am as he is. That's what it says. As he is, so are we in this world. Jesus said, go in my name, go in my stead. Don't say I have, say I am. I am, I am, I am, I am. That's why you're never... ever to say I'm sick. How can you be sick if you're the new creation?
Jesus had to go through that same spiritual death order to pay the price. Now, it wasn't the physical death on the cross that paid the price for sin, because if it had been, any prophet of God that had died for the last couple of thousand years before that could have paid that price. It wasn't physical death. Anybody could do that.
Anybody can do that. That is pure. I don't care what your view is of that man. That is pure heresy. No matter what you think. Charles Capps is next.
Why did Jesus then on the cross say, my God? Because God was not his Father anymore. He took upon himself the nature of Satan.
Do I need to say it again, what that is? Listen to Fred Price on this topic.
Satan was seated on his throne with a sickening grin on his face, his lip twisted in grotesque triumph, and all the imps of hell were dancing a jig. And the word came, we got him now, we've defeated the plan of God. And the devil was sitting there saying, I told you, if you'd follow me, I'd lead you to victory. We got him now. And they wrapped their grimy hands and the chains of hell itself around Jesus, and they consigned him to one of the cells in the Hades section of the underworld. And then Satan and his demon host went on a 3-day drunk. They thought they had him. They had defeated and thwarted the plan of Almighty God. And Jesus,
sat there, as it were, immobile, not saying a word, not doing anything except serving our sentence.
That is pure lie. The scripture says that Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth and preached the gospel to those souls that were once disobedient during the time of Noah. Then Ephesians and Peter tells us that then he took captivity captive and then gave gifts unto men. That is, he went to Abraham's bosom. If you read it in Luke chapter, I believe it's 16, Jesus preached to the disobedient ones of old, but took the righteous, which would have been, you know, Abraham and Moses and all of them, and took them out of the place called Abraham's bosom or paradise and took them to heaven. He was never tortured in hell. The scripture says that God would not allow his son to see corruption. That is pure. But you see, they're undermining God's position. I hope you're really bothered by this stuff. But that is absolute disgusting heresy. Listen to this and hang on to your seats. It's Ken Copeland and Ken Hagin.
I'm telling you, Jesus is in the middle of that pit. He's suffering the very base end punishment. He is suffering all that there is to suffer. There is no suffering left apart from him. His emaciated, poured out little wormy spirit is down in the bottom of that thing, and the devil thinks he's got him destroyed. But all of a sudden, God started talking. And when God starts talking, can't nobody get away from it. I mean, hell itself ain't far enough. It ain't deep enough, and it ain't wide enough to keep the Word of God from coming in there.
Why did he need to be begotten or born? Because he became like we were, separated from God. Because he tasted spiritual death for every man. And his spirit, an inner man, went to hell in my place. Can't you see that? Physical death wouldn't remove your sins. He's tasted death for every man. He's talking about tasting spiritual death. Jesus is the first person that was ever born again. Why did his spirit need to be born again? Because it was estranged from God.
Unbelievable. We're almost done. We only have a couple left. Proverbs 30, verse 6 tells us, "Do not add to God's word, lest he rebuke you, and you be found out to be a liar." Listen to what Fred Price says about wealth and prosperity.
The whole point is I'm trying to get you to see, to get you out of this malaise of thinking that Jesus and the disciples were poor, and then relating that to you, thinking that you as a child of God have to follow Jesus. The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps.
When you say I'm a Christian, you're saying I am Mashiach in the Hebrew. I'm a little Messiah walking on earth, in other words.
Isn't that something? Listen to this one.
May I say it like this? You are a little God on earth running around.
You are a little God on earth running around. That's who you are. Yeah. In Luke chapter 11, verse 2, Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. And he starts the Lord's Prayer. And of course, he comes to the portion where it says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Not the disciples' will. Whose will? Well, listen to this.
When I first got saved, they didn't tell me I could do anything. They just, what they told me to do was that whenever I prayed, I should always say, "The will of the Lord be done." Now, doesn't that sound humble? It does. Sounds like humility. It's really stupidity. I mean, you know, we insult God. I mean, we really do insult our Heavenly Father. We do. We really insult Him without even realizing it. If you have to say that, if it be thy will or thy will be done, if you have to say that, then you're calling God a fool.
What do you need? I need money.
This is Marilyn Hickey.
Then start creating it. Start speaking about it. Start speaking it into being. Speak to your billfold. Say, "You big, thick billfold full of money." Speak to your checkbook. Say, "You checkbook, you've never been so prosperous since I owned you. You're just jammed full of money. You've got pain and disease in your body." Speak to your body. God will create the fruit of your lips. Say to your body, your whole body, "Why, you just function so beautifully and so well. Why, body, you never have any problems. You're a strong, healthy body. or speak to your leg, or speak to your foot, or speak to your neck, or speak to your back. And once you have spoken, believe that you've received, and don't go back on it. Speak to your wife, speak to your husband, speak to your circumstances, and speak faith to them, decree to them, and God will create what you're speaking.
We've got to end, and I've got quite a few to yet here to go, and what we'll do is we'll take this second part of this next week. The scripture says in Acts 17:11-12, it says, Paul is speaking, he says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. He's speaking about the believers at Berea, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. What things were so? The things that Paul was teaching them. The believers at Berea had their Bibles, their Old Testament open, and was listening to everything Paul was saying and judging everything Paul said with their Bible open. They were not lazy in their faith. Now that woman just got done babbling something that made no sense whatsoever. Speak faith to your situation. What in the world does that mean? Where is that in the scripture? Speak faith to your situation. It's insane. Without someone having, like herself or Copeland or Price or others, give some horrendous explanation about what they mean, you'll never get it. The reason why you won't get it is because the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart and you're not being deceived by these buffoons. These are false prophets on the cutting edge, exposed. I'm not afraid of Paul Crouch or Benny Hinn or Fred Price. They're obvious. Fred Price justifies his $4 million home and his Rolls Royce because Jesus was rich too. Well, it's too bad nobody told Jesus about that, because he said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. The foxes have holes to sleep in, and the birds of the air have nests to sleep, to nest in, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We were learning just a couple Sundays ago in John's Gospel where he didn't even have a home. He went into a place to spend the afternoon Sabbath that was loaned. He didn't own a home. He didn't have big money. He had to ask Peter to go down to the river, go down to the ocean, go down to the bay and catch a fish. And in there, there'll be enough money in the fish's mouth to pay your taxes and my taxes. Give it to Rome. He didn't have enough money to pay for the taxes. Man, I hope this has done something to you tonight. Next week, we have actually a lot more of these clips to give you. And we'll continue on the slide downward. As God comes down, and they'll turn it around and exalt man upward. Now, there's a good number of you in here tonight, so I don't know how next Wednesday night will be, but it depends on how you receive this tonight. Maybe second service, you'll be able to find a parking spot easy this coming Sunday. And if that's the case, praise God. Praise the Lord for what Charles Spurgeon said would be blessed subtractions. If these guys are your pastors and teachers, then go give them all your money and give them all your attention and go the way of the blind. But if you know your Bible, you're sick into your stomach over the obvious perversion of what is, quote, the cutting edge of Christian thought and belief in front of the world. No wonder why they won't listen to us. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would cause us to dwell in your word.